Here it is. There's the Bible reading. Isn't it wonderful? If you've got it on full screen, you should all be able to see the screen. So we're going to read from Genesis 49, 18 to 26. And you'll even see my little cursor moving around and me scrolling up and down. So here we are. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a beautiful fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers attacked him bitterly, shot at him and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. Because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, by the almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above and blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. I'll just give you a moment to see again some of these beautiful words. Here they are, Genesis 49. What we're actually looking at when we see this is the very beginning of Joseph blessing his children. Actually, I said the very beginning. I've got that wrong, but after all, this is a live broadcast, so there's always got to be one or two mistakes. That is slap bang in the middle of Jacob's blessing of his children, including his son Joseph. And the reason we know it's in the middle is because of the very strange verse 18, right in the midst of him talking to his children and blessing them, he suddenly stops and says this strange sentence, I wait for your salvation, O Lord. More about that in a minute. Now, I'll stop sharing that for a moment. And it should be pretty much back to me, I believe, on the screen, if that is working correctly. So hello again, everyone. And we're going to continue now and have a little reflection on this marvelous passage of scripture. We're coming to the end of our series on Joseph. There's only going to be one more after this. I'm doing that one as well. It's my last sermon next week at St. A's. And how queer it is to not even be there. These are very, very weird times, aren't they? Well, we'll start off on cheery notes. Jacob is about to die. Isn't that miserable? But as he dies, he does something quite marvellous. He does this fantastic blessing that we've just read an excerpt from. And I wanted to say something briefly about a legend that you might know a bit about. It's the legend of the mute swan. I wonder, actually, you can wave your hands if you've ever heard the legend of the mute swan. Have you ever heard of it? Legend of the mute swan? Jack is, I thought he was waving, but he's putting his thumb down. Jeff Bunny Warren is waving because he's a fan of birds. And he's now throwing up peace signs like he's in a New York gang. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. The legend of the mute swan, the Cygnus allure, is simple. The swan doesn't say much in its time when it's alive, if indeed anything. But when it is about to die, it delivers this beautiful, stunning song, something that steals people's hearts and is breathtaking and is a once-in-a-lifetime sort of experience if you hear it. Whether or not it happens, I don't know. But it has become legendary and people have written even poetry about it over the years. And by the power of modern technology, I can show you an example of the poetry. I'm going on to another screen share. The excitement mounts. Here we are. Look, it's the same one, but you'll notice now you see it says, The Dying Swan by Alfred Lord Tennyson. We haven't quite got the smoothness off yet, but it's getting there. And there's an example of poetry about the dying swan and its wonderful song. The wild swan's death hymn took the soul of that waste place with joy, hidden in sorrow at first of the year. The wall was low, full and clear, but anon her awful jubilant voice, with a music strange and manifold, flowed forth on a carol free and bold, as when a mighty people rejoice with shawms and with cymbals and harps of gold. Isn't that beautiful? I'm sure you all agree with me, even though my wife always tells me, stop reading poetry in your sermons because 80% of people just find it annoying. So I should take her advice, perhaps. But the legend of the mute swan, perhaps it's helpful to have that in our minds when we think of what Jacob is doing. His words are beautiful. They're absolutely lovely. And he comes to this strange thing in verse 18 where he pauses and he calls out to the Lord. It's as if he's reaching out for the Lord in a special way as he says, I wait for your salvation. And then he starts to talk about his son Joseph. And if there is a high watermark in a very, very beautiful set of blessings, the blessings of Joseph are very, very interesting and something for us to reflect on this morning. We're going to try and keep the sermons quite brief in the mornings because obviously it's difficult to just sit in front of a little screen without having the usual interactions of all the other things going on around you. So what am I going to say about Joseph and what we can learn? I think we can learn four things. I'm breaking Baptist tradition, and hopefully it won't add any time to the thing if I consider four reflections. But I think we can learn four things about Joseph, and they're hopefully things that reflect for us as Christians as well. First of all, let's look at the bitter, cruel attack, because we're told by Jacob in this blessing that Joseph had enemies and they attacked him bitterly. Jacob describes them as archers and firing arrows at Joseph. That is very, very significant because in the ancient world, a very kind of noble way to fight was with a sword. This would be a great moment for me to have a sword as a prop. I'll make a mental note of that for next time. So it was good to fight with a sword because it was toe to toe. It was honest and it was dynamic and your enemy could see you and there you fought and hacked and slew or got slaughtered and it was all noble and it was all wonderful. However, archers were a different kettle of fish. They hid, they stood at a distance, they sniped. And this is what Jacob is saying Joseph's enemies did to him. They stood at a distance and they sniped. They were often secretive and unpleasant. And just as such enemies can be very, very real people, it's quite common in this day and age that our enemies are sometimes having a go at us without us not even realizing it. I'm sure in all of our lives we've been in situations where people have taken a dislike to us and have then taken every opportunity to have a little dig and a little needle, perhaps in secret when no one is listening. So there are people like that. But also, perhaps this notion of an archer is a bit of a personification of various things that were assailing Joseph. So I've looked at the various types of archer that attacked him. There were the archers of envy. Joseph told the truth. He said, everyone's going to bow down to me. I saw it in a dream. It was a very arrogant sounding thing to say, but it was simple truth. Sometimes when Christians share the good news, sometimes when they come across as joyful, happy, peace-filled people, it prompts envy. People get cross and say, what have you got to be so happy about? How dare you suggest that you're going to heaven and that unless I believe what you believe, I'm not. And you can get envious and angry responses from people in the faith when that takes place. How about the archers of temptation? Goodness me, didn't dear Joseph have to face those? He faced all sorts of opportunities where he could take an easier path. When he was in Egypt, he was offered a very, very difficult choice. He was offered sex and a happy life, or imprisonment, quite possibly death. And he immediately and unfalteringly chose the right path and said, I will not dishonor God, and I will not dishonor people who have been good to me. And he chose a difficult path. How difficult it must have been to dodge that arrow of temptation that was shot at him in those moments. How about the archers of calumny, speaking false words, saying awful things? So Joseph was lied about a great deal. Jacob was lied too about Joseph's death. It was all pretty awful. Charles Spurgeon, we're all a fan of him. Just think, I wonder what he'd be doing right now. I reckon everyone would probably just gather to hear him and risk horrible death and infect thousands of people. So Spurgeon, I'm sure, would be online if he had a computer. But Spurgeon said these words. He said, it is the lot of God's servants, in proportion to their zeal, to be evil spoken of. Let me read you that again. It is the portion, the lot of God's people, of God's servants, in proportion to their zeal, to be evil spoken of. What an incredible statement to make. His experience, and his experience was wide. He said, the more zealous for the kingdom you are, the more passionate about reaching people for the gospel, the more folks will speak evil of you. It's to be expected, like archers shooting arrows. What else does Jacob say in his blessing? He says, yes, Joseph was attacked in much the same way Christians are attacked. But he says something marvelous. He says that Joseph is a mighty warrior. Let's have a look at scripture again. Let's just quickly go to it. We will get rid of the swan and go back to the scripture. And if we look at verse 24, just here, in verse 23, it says the archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were agile, made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. What wonderful words. Joseph is a strong and a mighty warrior, but he chooses not to retaliate. He doesn't destroy his enemies. Incredibly, he blesses them. He does wonderful things for his enemies. He saves all of their lives. And his bow remains steady. I think that's a marvelous image. As he's being sniped at and shot at, and awful things are happening to him, he does not falter. He doesn't falter in his chastity. He doesn't falter in his courage. He doesn't falter in his character and his honesty and his faith in God. He knows right at the end that God worked all things for the good. What an incredible guy. He was strong indeed, and that strength was shown in mercy. And there's more. He has a secret strength as well. If we look again at verses 24 and 25, we see it explained very, very clearly. I'm just going to share the screen once more. Here are verses 24 and 25. His bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd of the rock of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and the womb, the totality and wonderfulness of God's blessings. God is wonderful, he is merciful, and he is strong and mighty, and he is at the heart and the soul of each and every one of us by the power of his Holy Spirit. It's the Lord who gives us all the strength that we need for everything we have to face. You know the story, and I've told it to you several times before of John Wesley on his deathbed, rather like Jacob. And John Wesley, as he was facing death, struggled to write one last letter. William Wilberforce was so despondent and depressed about how badly the campaign for abolishing the slave trade was going, he decided he was going to just pack it all in. And John Wesley wrote to him and implored him not to give up. And he famously said these words. He said, "If God himself has not raised you up for this very thing, you'll be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can defeat you? Are all of them together stronger than God? No. So be not weary in well-doing." Be not weary in well-doing. That is something that we need to hear at this time more than ever. We can look at the horrors going on in our world today. We can shudder at the countless announcements and all of the dire things happening. And we need to hear those words, be not weary of well-doing. We can still bless. We can still make phone calls. We can still do Zoom broadcasts. We can still get onto YouTube and make poor quality videos where I discover that I look like Christopher Biggins crossed with some other monstrous creature. Good Lord, it was awful. Anyway, you can all have a look at that YouTube video at some point. At least you can if you want to. And we can do all kinds of things. We can be kind to one another. It's incredible to do things like I phoned some neighbours and just asked if they were okay, if there was anything we could do to help. The encouragement, the blessing that is, the joy that people feel when you do that. We must not be weary of well-doing because we do it in God's strength and we're not going to be stopped by COVID-19. More importantly, God isn't going to be stopped. Finally, let's just think about this for a moment. There's a glorious parallel revealed once again between Joseph and between Jesus. Joseph is important to study because he tells us more about our Saviour Jesus. He was beloved of his father. He was unfairly treated, falsely accused, and he suffered a huge amount. He was humbled. And finally, he was exalted. And he became a means of salvation for all people. Joseph is an echo of the message that we proclaim in Christ Jesus. Jacob's blessing reminds us of that. And I hope that this was a merry and thought-provoking little moment on a Sunday morning for you. That is it. Looking at my watch, that was a quick sermon, I think.